Today we want to continue our series called The Power of Hope. We're looking at the book of 1 Peter. I want to invite you to grab those notes and that outline there with you, and you can follow along with where we're going today. I had kind of a freaky week. I went to the doctor on Monday. He said, "Ryan, you have an infection on your lung." And he said, "If you'll take this supplement for 3 days, it'll completely alleviate the problems you're having." And I thought, no problem. You know, no big deal. And so I took the little supplement and I went home and I took some that day and I took some the second day. And you know what? The next morning I woke up after taking 2 doses of this medication, and I want to tell you, I had an amazing allergic reaction. My entire face was swelled up. I know some of you saw me this morning and you're like, "What happened to Pastor on vacation?" You know? I couldn't even open my eyes. I had to do like this to open my eyeballs because my face was so swollen up. And I was scratching and itching and my ears and my forehead and my eyeballs. Everything was just, you know, irritated. And I looked like a crossover between a chipmunk and an extraterrestrial, you know, that morning. Or I may have just looked like Lady Gaga did my makeup, you know. I'm not sure. It was really, really bad. I began to worry. I began to be anxious. Oh my gosh, what's going to happen, you know? I mean, when you have problems on other parts of your body, you can kind of hide those. But your face, you know, I mean, you're kind of stuck with that, right? Not much you can do about it. Thank God I'm feeling a whole lot better today. But I started thinking about that this week because there's always a worry of the week. Have you guys noticed that? There's always something to be anxious about. If you're not anxious about something, then probably tomorrow there will be something to be anxious about. And the next week there'll be something else to be anxious about. We always have a worry of the week. And the worries come in all different shapes and sizes and all different flavors, but we are always facing anxiety. Now, nobody was facing anxiety more than the recipients of this snail mail, the epistle of 1 Peter. This letter was written by the apostle to encourage the church, to encourage these believers that were discouraged. They were being persecuted for their faith. They were being forced to leave their homes. They were leaving their businesses. They were facing all kinds of adversity. They were losing their lives. They were stressed out. They were freaked out. And the apostle Peter writes these timely words to inspire a discouraged congregation, people that were consumed with anxiety. And that's why he says in verse 5 of 1 Peter 5, "In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders and clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you." Now, this is a powerful passage about anxiety and fear. And when I think about fear and anxiety, I think about wearing the weight of the world on my back. In fact, it's interesting, the more stress that we have, the more objects we put into the backpack that we carry around with us. And this is the time of year when most people enjoy hiking and camping and all kinds of other outdoor activities. And so a backpack can be a very nice asset, can it? And you begin to put that backpack on and you've got all of your camping gear in there. And you think, "Man, I've got this. I mean, this feels good. I'm going to buckle up here. I've even got this nice lumbar support here." Isn't that nice? And all the extra weight doesn't feel that heavy. But all of a sudden, you start climbing a mountain. You start carrying this day after day after day, year after year, decade after decade. Some of us have been stressed out about things that long. It begins to weigh us down. And for some of us, anxiety and worry is so much a part of who we are, it's almost stuck to us. It has everything to do with our personality, our worldview, our attitude, our relationships are all dominated by fear and anxiety because the backpack, the weight of the world, is stuck to us. And we just keep putting stuff in our backpack and keep putting stuff. What if God had a powerful plan to liberate you? What if God had a powerful plan to begin to take the pressure and the weight of anxiety that you feel and begin to take that off of you and to begin to set you free? That'd be a pretty good deal, wouldn't it? Well, that's exactly what the apostle is speaking about here in 1 Peter. He's talking about taking off the backpack and walking in freedom. Walking in liberty. Now, sometimes when people say, I want to have a carefree life, they think, well, that just means I just don't care about anything. I'm just irresponsible. But that's not what the scripture is going to show us today. In fact, carefree living doesn't mean you don't give a rip. Carefree living means that you trust God. And even though you may not know all of the answers and you may not know all of what is going on, you do trust the one that does. So carefree living is learning to live above and beyond anxiety. I believe every believer in Jesus Christ needs to be on a Weight Watchers program. Is that right? It's not because of potluck dinners, but it's because the weight of the world continues to consume us. And we keep putting more things into our backpacks over and over and over again that keep weighing us down. And God wants us to begin to pull those things out and to walk in freedom. So let's see what the scripture has to say to us today about how we can walk in freedom. We're going to focus most of our attention on verse 7, where the scripture says, cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. And in other words, we need to throw our worries on God. I love that word, cast. It's a great word, isn't it? Cast means to take something and to throw it onto something else. Cast your cares upon me. In other words, take the weight of the backpack and begin to hurl that, to throw that on to someone or to something else. Now, we could ignore it or deny it, but we can't deal with anxiety by denying its existence. And the Christian life is one that is filled with peaks and valleys, ups and downs, heartaches and victories. I wish that we could just live at the top of the mountain all of the time. But that's not reality. We're constantly facing these different situations. But when the worries of the world begin to weight us down, we need to take them and throw them upon the Lord. Now, I love the word cast. When I think about cast, I think about going fishing. Because what you do with a fishing pole is you cast the line, don't you? I'm sorry, I haven't been fishing since I was 12. Okay, there we go. All right, very good. And what you do is you just kind of throw the line out there, right? How about that? And then when you cast it, you throw it, but then you also begin to reel it back in. Thank you for the assistance over there, Jenny. Appreciate that. So we throw it, and then we cast it out, and then we reel it back in. Here's the problem. We get down on our knees and we begin to pray and to talk to God, and we begin to cast those cares, but oftentimes we get right back up and we begin to reel in the problems that we just said back to the Lord. Have you ever done that before? You got down on your knees and you begin to pray and you begin to give God the burdens, and then you got right back up and you put your backpack back on, you know? Or you reeled the line back in, you know? And you said, God, here, I want to give my anxieties to you, but then I want them all back, you know? Well, the Bible says we need to cast all our cares upon him, but in doing so, we leave the line in the water. We don't take them back. To cast our cares upon the Lord means that we throw them upon him and that we don't take them back over and over again. We don't go and put the backpack on and pick up the fishing line again. Instead, we cast them upon him and we realize that he cares for us. Now, how do we do that? That's a great question, isn't it? How do we cast our cares on the Lord? That sounds really cool and really spiritual, but how do we begin to do that? Well, prayer is a huge part of that. In fact, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 tells us to not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. and the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, if you want to begin to get rid of the backpack and lighten your load, that you begin to pray about things, you begin to talk to God about it, and then the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer is a massive part of living free of worry and anxiety. So we begin to get anxious about something, we get down on our knees, we begin to pray about it, we begin to talk to God about it, and then something else happens, and we begin to pray about it, and talk to God about it, and it puts a shield around our heart, and it begins to protect us. So one of the greatest ways to cast our cares upon Him is to pray about it. It's to pray about it. There's also a second thing, that is humble ourselves before God. It's humility. It's interesting that right before verse 7, verses 5 and 6 speak about humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up. And I love that verse because it says you humble yourselves. In other words, God doesn't humble us, but we need to humble ourselves. And the way we humble ourselves is we admit that we need God. So right before verse 7, the two verses right before that are all about humility. If you want to cast your cares upon God, humble yourself before Him. The problem is we are filled with pride, believing that we can carry the backpack no matter what the weight is without the power and the presence of God. We don't really need God. We've all got it under control. And we don't see our need for Him. And therefore, we don't cast our anxieties on Him because we think we've got it all figured out. So to humble ourselves before God is to admit that we need Him. God, I need your help. God, do something. Direct me. Teach me. Show me. And when we begin to cry out to Him and to humble ourselves and to pray, we begin to cast our cares upon Him. The result is the peace that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and minds. God begins to liberate us. How do you begin to understand that? The Bible says it's a peace that passes all understanding. I don't even know how to put that into words. I've experienced it in the Christian life, and I don't even know how to explain all of it. I just know this, that when I begin to give my burdens to God in prayer, that God begins to lift them off of my back. And how all that works and what all God is doing, I haven't got that all figured out yet. It is a peace that passes all understanding, but it's powerful. And I can tell you it works. It works. So God wants us to cast our cares upon Him. And He wants us to know that we can cast all of our cares upon Him. In other words, don't hold back. Cast all your anxiety on Him. In verse 7, you ought to underline the word all. Because God doesn't want you just to bring some of your anxieties to Him. He doesn't want you just to pull one or two things out of your backpack. He wants you to bring all of it. In fact, not just each item, but every aspect of every item. Somebody says, I don't want to bother God. Is that too small to pray about? Is that too little? Is that too insignificant? You know, if it matters to you, it matters to God. So whatever you're anxious about, bring that to the Lord, and you can cast all your anxieties on Him. And you may tell somebody else your anxieties, and they may say, oh, that's such a small thing, but it may matter to you. And if it matters to you, it matters to God, and that's okay. So cast all our anxieties on Him. I love Matthew 6:27. It's not on your outline, but the scripture says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Listen, has worry ever made a situation better? Have you ever felt stronger? Have you ever felt encouraged because you worried? Have you ever felt like as there was a solution to the problem because you worried? Have you ever felt like that God spoke to you because you were worrying? No. I mean, that's nonsense. Worry makes things worse, not better. Then why do you do it all the time? Why do you constantly chew your nails and fret and twiddle your thumbs? And why are you so anxious all the time? Because listen, you would think that as much time and energy as we spend on worrying, that it would somehow help the situation. And yet we spend so much time doing it. In fact, worry is negative meditation. Did you know that? That's when you begin to focus your mind on everything that's negative and bad. Prayer is when we begin to take the same thoughts, but we turn them for good. And what if we begin to turn our worries into prayers? What would God do in our lives? If we just spend half the time that we spent worrying on prayer, I believe God would rock our world. Amazing, wouldn't it? So we need to turn our worry list into our prayer list, but don't hold back. Worry never makes anything better. Never makes anything better. And if it matters to you, it matters to God. We want to take these things out of our packs. Now, oftentimes we think about worry, and we think, man, I don't think I can stop worrying. You know, Pastor Craig Groeschel wrote a great book a couple of years ago called The Christian Atheist. It's kind of an interesting title, isn't it? The premise of the book is that there's a lot of people that call themselves Christians, that have the right theology, that understand who Jesus is, and yet their lifestyle is no different from the atheist next door. It's a convicting book. One of the chapters is about worry. And I believe that worry may be one of the chapters that illustrates his point most clearly. And that is that we can say we believe in God. We can believe that God is all powerful and that he knows everything and that he has created the world and that he raised Jesus from the dead. And we can know all that stuff. But listen, if we continue to live in fear, the knowledge that we have is only academic. It doesn't mean much. And what God wants to do is he wants to take things out of the academic realm and to put them into the practical realm, because God wants to change our hearts. He wants to change our minds. He wants to change our lives. He wants to change our attitudes. And so just saying that we believe all this stuff about God, but our lifestyle's looking like everybody else's, is worthless. In fact, as a follower of Jesus, we ought to be the most optimistic, encouraged, worry-free individuals in the world, because we trust God. We say that we believe in the Creator, but do we really? What is our lifestyle? Do you worry just as much as the non-believer that is your co-worker or your friend? Man, there should be a distinct difference. We have a power source. His name is God. And when we begin to cast all our cares upon Him, we see that He cares for us. So don't hold back, because God has your back. God has your back. In fact, 1 Peter 5:7 says, He cares for you. I love the Phillips translation of this verse. It says, you can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon Him, for you are His personal concern. You are His personal concern. I love the way that that verse is phrased. You are God's personally concerned. God cares about you personally. God doesn't just care about you corporately, you know, as a group. God cares about you as an individual. Did you know God knows every hurt that you have? He knows every struggle in this room. And there's not one issue that you're facing today that God is not aware of. And able to touch your heart today and to change you and to give you strength and vitality and to begin to take the things out of your backpack that begin to weigh you down. Man, you're His personal concern. God cares about you. Sometimes the silence of God we interpret as the fact that God doesn't care. You know, that's not true. Read the book of Job. There are times when God is silent. There's other times when God's speaking and we're not listening. That's another story. But there is time when God is silent. That doesn't mean God doesn't care about you. That doesn't mean that God's not real. It doesn't mean that you're not the apple of His eye or the person of His affection. Know that today. God cares for you. He cares for you. He created you. God knew you even before you were born. He knew everything about you. He knows everything about your past. And He even knows everything about your future. There's nothing that God doesn't know. He cares for you. And listen, if the evil one can convince you that God doesn't care about you, then your faith will die. It's interesting to me that the verse right after verse 7, verse 8, speaks to the evil one, the deceiver. Look at verse 8 and 9. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him and stand firm in the faith. It's interesting that worry is connected to the evil one. You see, he wants to attack your mind. He wants you to believe that God doesn't care about you. The Bible says when that temptation comes in, when that thought comes into your mind, resist it. Don't succumb to it. Resist it. Because it's not true. And he wants to confuse you and make you think you're not valuable to God. It's a huge thing. So if you want to begin to worry less, cast your cares upon the Lord and know this, God cares for you. God, he does. He really does. He cares for you. He cares for us when we hurt. He cares for us when we think nobody else understands. God cares for us. And I believe there's several ways we can know God cares for us. Number one, God has a plan. God has a plan for your life. The prophet Jeremiah said it this way in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." God has a plan for your life. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? We're not just left up to fate or to chance or to whatever happens. God has a plan. God has a plan. I really believe that the plan of God for your life is bigger than the plan that you have for your life. It really is true. I'm looking back at some of the plans that I had as a 23-year-old young man, and I see where God has brought me and the things God has done in my life since then. I'm so glad God did not adopt my plan. I'm so glad. It would have been such a small portion of what God has wanted to do in and through my life. And I believe that's true in your life as well. God has a plan. It's a big plan. When we begin to walk and to live out the plan of God, amazing things begin to happen. How do we know God cares for us? God has a plan for our lives. God cared enough to plan your life out. But not only does God have a plan, he has a time. Timing is everything. And sometimes we get ahead of God. I believe when we love the Lord, we walk with the Lord, God shows us, you know, things that are going to happen or the direction of our lives, and he puts things in our hearts and all that. But sometimes we get ahead of God. Abraham is a great example of this. In the Old Testament, God told him that he was going to have a child when he was 100 years old. Hey, Abraham, you're going to have a kid. And the Bible says that his wife Sarah laughed at it, you know. She was like, I'm way too old to have a kid. And Abraham had this word from God, but nothing was happening immediately. And he began to get frustrated. So he went and he had a relationship with his maiden, and they had a baby. And then he had the child of promise with his wife, Abraham and Sarah did. They had a son named Isaac. Then he had two sons that fought against each other and hated each other. And that's why we have so many problems in the Middle East today, which is a whole other story. But Abraham got ahead of God. He knew the plan of God was for him to have a child, but he got ahead of the pace of the Lord. God has a divine metronome. There's a pace. And when we walk in sync with the pace of God, tremendous things begin to happen. So how do we know that God cares for us? God has a plan. God has a time. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says go. Other times God says slow. Slow. The slow is the hard one. That's the hard one to swallow, isn't it? But God has a plan for your life. So don't get ahead of God. Okay? Don't get behind God. Get into his divine rhythm, his divine time. And then God has a blessing. When we walk according to the plan of God, in the time of God, the blessings of God come as a result of that. That begins to be the fruit of our lives. How do we know God cares for us? God has a plan, God has a time, God has a blessing. I was thinking about this in light of my own experience. And I was reminded of a time in my life when I had just met Gina. We had just started kind of getting to know each other. We weren't really dating, but we were kind of hanging out, if you will, and we were starting to kind of get interested in each other. And something I had been praying about for a long time looked like it was starting to happen. And that was that I really believed that God wanted me to be a college pastor at a church next to a large state university. Now, I don't know why. This is just something that God just put this in my heart. I was a college pastor at a church in the Dallas area, and we had, you know, a great ministry and a lot of college students, but Dallas is not really a college town. And I wanted to be at a big state school. I wanted to win a lot of college students to the Lord. And I've always loved college students, but But I really just believe this is what God was directing my life. And I didn't know how it was going to work out, and I didn't know what that meant. There was only a couple of jobs like this in the whole country, like the job that I, you know, believe God had put in my heart. Well, I found out that this church in Austin was looking to hire a college pastor. And it was the perfect situation for me. It was right on top of the University of Texas campus, which is the largest university in America. And this church had a long tradition of college ministry. And it was a similar church to the church that I worked at in Dallas. And I could give you 100 reasons why this just totally made sense. And I was like, this is a slam dunk. So I called a buddy of mine, and I told him about my interest. He said, Ryan, you'd be perfect for the job. I'm going to call and recommend you, and you'll at least get a phone call. And I thought, all right, great. So I went and I kind of told Gina, I was like, hey, you know, this thing in Austin may be happening, or I don't know what's going on. And she was kind of like, oh, you know, and I was a little sad about it too, but I didn't really know what was going on. Well, I never got that phone call. And my friend told me, Ryan, you'll at least get a phone call. They never even called. And I had all the right credentials, and I knew all the right people, and it all fit together, and it made sense, and it looked like a great opportunity. You know what? About 15 months later, I got the phone call that I should have gotten, according to my plan, more than a year earlier. And it was that church. And they said, Ryan, we had moved another pastor on our staff into that role that didn't work out, and now we want to bring somebody in from the outside, and we want you to be the first person that we talk to. And I went down there to visit and to interview for that job. And Gina and I, very shortly thereafter, moved down there. Now, here's why the timing of this is so important. Had I gotten ahead of God, had I moved at my own pace, I would have taken this job had it been offered to me. And I don't know where that would have left Gina and I's relationship, because during that time, during that 15-month window, we began to date. We got engaged, we got married, and started our married life together. And had I moved to another place, I don't know that that would have happened. I mean, Gina and I are a team, and I don't know what my life would be like without my wife. You know, we're kind of like Bonnie and Clyde, you know, Ryan and Gina, you know. We're a team. In the plan of God, in the timing of God, God had orchestrated all of these pieces of the puzzle to come together at the right time. I knew what God was putting in my heart, and I was right about it, but the timing of it was something that I was about to get ahead of what the Lord wanted to do. During that time, not only did I start dating Gina, fall in love with her, marry her, I also was doing master's work at the seminary and was able to take 30 more hours of school during that 1 year. And had I had to take that correspondence or through special class assignments, it would have taken me forever to finish my degree. So God had all of these things in plan, and then the blessing came. And we had some highly, highly fruitful years of ministry there in Austin, Texas, and had a great time. And it was really hard to leave until God called us into church starting, which was the next chapter. But I think about that, and I'm reminded that God cares for us. And he cares so much for us that he has a specific plan, and he has a specific time, and he has a specific blessing. And I believe he's got one for you too. You know, this is never seen more clearly than in the cross and the resurrection of Christ. God exemplified that he cared for us by sending Jesus to die on a cross, to raise from the grave, to overcome sin and death, so that our lives could be transformed and so that we could be connected to the Lord. And to me, that's the ultimate expression of the fact that God cares for us. He redeemed us. He purchased us. He paid the penalty of our sin by sacrificing his own son so that we could have new life, so that we could have new birth, so that God could give us a hope and a future, if you will. And today the Bible says, all that will call upon his name shall be saved. And that's the great promise that we have from the Lord. I'd love to just lead us in a time of prayer just for a few minutes as God is moving. Let's just bow our heads for just a moment. And if nobody would move around just for a few minutes, we could just do business with God for a few minutes. Maybe in a room like this, maybe you've heard about God. Maybe you've thought about Jesus. Maybe you're even an admirer of Jesus. But maybe you've never begun this journey, this relationship with Him. And today you want to open your heart and invite Him in to be the leader and the Lord of your life. Would you do that? Would you just cry out to the Lord and just say silently where you are today, wherever you're seated in this room, just say, God, today I open my heart to You and I invite You to come in. Forgive me of my sins. Make me a new person in Christ. I'm putting my faith in Jesus and what He did at the cross and the resurrection for the forgiveness of my sins. Lord, I'm putting my faith in Jesus and what He did for the forgiveness of my sins. And now, Lord, help me to walk with You each day in the wonderful name of the One that gives us life. Amen.